Well, ladies, I think we'll get started. And they first gave me a quote of 20 in this group, and then they gave me a quote of 5 or 6 yesterday. I said, great, God's putting it together, so that's fine with me. I have to do this. My husband is this table. He's an expert. Let's see if my wife can do her thing here. Start off first by getting acquainted. I'm sure that looks very awkward, but anyway. I'm Doris Fensker, and my husband and I have been on staff about 29 years. Yesterday was our 30th wedding anniversary, so we're 1 year less with the Navs than we've been married. And we came here in 1956. I met the Navigators when I was in college at UCLA, and then I got married, and we came here for 3 years, and we're in a training program, 1956 to 59. And my husband had found the Lord in the military ministry, so he kind of wanted some training in that. So we moved to Norfolk, Virginia in 60 to 64 and learned how to do the military ministry. And then my husband wanted to take a year of graduate work in Bible, so we went to Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon for a year, and by that time I had two little boys. And we worked our way through as the dorm parents with 110 fellows in the men's dorm. That was a wild year. I babysat and typed his papers. But it was a real blessed experience. Then we went on staff officially and went to Charleston, South Carolina for 2 years and had a navigator home with folks living and training. And much to our dismay, we didn't get to stay there very long because he asked if we go to the Orient. There was an opening. And that was 1967, and that was the height of the Vietnam War. So we went into quite a large ministry, but quite an interesting ministry for 3 years, 1967 to 70. And then Okinawa, the island of Okinawa, it was the last major stop before Vietnam. So it was a very interesting ministry, to say the least. Then my husband is technically oriented, and so they needed help here at headquarters. So we came back here in 1970 to 79, and that's where God put us into community ministry and evangelism and so forth. And then, after a lot of his projects were finished, we kind of had a restlessness. And so we left our sons, who were in college by that time, and the folks left and went to Hawaii for a 3-year stint in the military work, as well as couples evangelism there. And then, sounds like we move a lot, doesn't it? I think we have. And then my husband's father was critically ill with cancer, so there was an opening in San Diego. So we switched places with that rip. They went to Hawaii, and we went to San Diego and can minister to his family before his father passed away. But there became this growing uneasiness and a real drawing of God for my husband, particularly, to come back to the Glen. And he is a specialist in video and media and cassettes. Little did we know that this LDI training center would come, that Skip Gray, our old boss, would be here, that all kinds of opportunities would open up. So we moved here. The Lord allowed me to get into an automobile accident, and I sustained back injuries that had to remove me out of the active ministry. I couldn't handle, you know, getting over with the therapy and that, which was wonderful. So we came here, and I got about a 6 to 9 month sabbatical to kind of repair. And we have been here, and let's see, July will be 2 years. And Ken and I are on the training staff of the LDI. I have four women that live in the castle. And I have a Thai girl, Chu, and we're working with a couple, Mark and Holly Haskell, who are probably on their way to the Orient. And my husband meets with another single fella. So we're involved, and we're just about ready to launch in September community evangelism ministry. So it's interesting that I got this workshop. It's refreshed me. So both of our sons are married, and our one son is in Costa Rica language school. They're in sports evangelism, and they're just about finishing August 1st, and they'll be going with Athletes in Action. And then our other son is electrical engineer and married a girl he met here at the Glen, and he's going back for his master's, and perhaps God is going to lead him to teach overseas. That's kind of, they've both been to Brazil, so that's where we are. Well, listen, I'd like to get acquainted with you all and introduce my very special friend here. So why don't you tell me, it would probably help me to know where you met the navigators, okay, and where you were born and so forth.
I'm from Wilma, but that's close to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And while you were in the Orient, 67 to 70, that's where I met the navigators when I was in freshman and nursing school.
So wonderful.
And I was invited to be in a small group by this time. So I continued doing my nursing training and afterwards. And right now I'm just in the small little town.
Good.
Close, but and I kind of keep some contact.
Our recent daughter-in-law was in Fargo. She worked in Minneapolis for Northwest Orient, and her wedding was in Fargo, Moorhead. So that's, I love those Minneapolites. Are you single or married?
Single.
Okay, great. Okay, Becky.
I'm Becky Hatfield, and I live in Pierce City, Missouri, which is between Joplin and Springfield. Originally came around the Navigators in California when I was in nurses training. And that was in a long time ago, 1968. I've been involved in various ways with the Navigators until about 5 years ago when we moved back to the farm. And now we went to the backside of the desert and we're attempting to recover. And we're involved in a little church of about 50 people in this neighborhood.
Great. That's good.
I'm Marcia Turner, and I'm from Manhattan, Kansas. I'm amazed at how many nurses there are here, too.
You're kidding!
Not just right here, but I'm
yes.
Manhattan is home of Kansas State, and there are a lot of Navigators, a lot of Navs, and in our church also. That's how I got involved. A girl some years ago, Sue Beltway, she's now Sue Curzon, influenced me to go to this Baptist church, which I immediately fell in love with. And she was also influential in discipling me. She was a really good influence. She was a super girl. And I work at the hospital, the Emmy Hospital there in Surgery, in a small hospital. I'm divorced. I have two kids that are two boys, 17 and 14.
17?
Oh, I thought you were.
I know. Yes. Okay.
I'm Jeanette Drews, and I'm originally from California, and I went to school at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. And that's where I met with the Navigators.
Oh, very well. Yeah, and his wife.
John is my spiritual mother.
That's amazing. Yeah.
And she didn't bring me a lot, but she helped me grow.
I have heard so much about her, but I have never met
really?
Her. Just when I left, she came. There was a gal named Midge Corson from Australia.
Yes, yeah, I knew Midge.
That's why I met up with the Navigators and my husband also. And so we came out to Colorado because of his job. He works for Hewlett Packard. He's an electrical engineer. And I'm a housewife. And I have two little boys. And we've stayed just kind of on the periphery of the Navigators. There's a community ministry there at Fort Collins. And so we've just stayed with them. And we have a 2-7 Bible study going. So I'm really interested in this topic.
Yeah. Good.
Kate Holt. I became a Christian when I was 8 years old, and when my oldest nephew was coming to Penn State, where I live now, I was on the faculty there in extension, traveled out over the state. I really prayed to have a Christian roommate, and he was a Nav. So I got involved with Navs that way, and in a supportive way, really. I attended some of the Bible studies that the girls were in, and a lot transpired, but God led me to buy a house. And he had students living with me. And
what do you teach?
I was in the economics, and I was in administrative work with women in administration, some of us got positions. That was interesting. God really had to help me through some situations where he had to supervise men who had never had a woman boss.
That's interesting. Challenging.
It was. And I've been active in the Methodist Church at State College, and there was no college-age group, so I started one.
Wonderful.
But it's been working well. We have people from NAPS and Campus Crusade and InterVarsity that attend the church. Yeah. But working with the NAPS and having someone with me, I've gotten acquainted with NAPS all over the country now. Yeah. Blackiston's in Australia.
Yes, my dear folks.
And John Lane, who was in Germany, yeah. And Ron Kohler in Austria, Ray Curley in Korea, and Terry Rockwell in Japan. And
that's
Wally Serafisi and Robinson's in Venezuela. They're at my house right now.
I have a very special friend at State College, Debbie Townsend.
Oh, yes, I know Debbie. Uh-huh.
Aesthetic. Oh, yeah.
Good.
We were very special friends in Hawaii for 3 years when she was in the military there. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
oh,
it's great.
Like
yeah,
girl.
She is.
Mm-hmm. So I still keep in touch with them.
Okay.
They use my home for different things. And the latest one, I had a Chinese boy student with me. He'd been involved with the NAS for 8 years in Japan, or in Taiwan, before.
Interesting.
So he's had Chinese Bible studies, and so I've had his Bible study group there.
Oh, that's
so
wonderful.
It's
unique.
I didn't say that I was married. I'm married to a farmer.
Yeah. This is a very special friend of mine that just is happening through. Bo Henry was a Naval Academy graduate and a pilot and lived in our home in Hawaii, and we've been keeping touch with him through the years. He just got engaged to this lovely gal. But she is very special. She's on the staff at Campus Crusade. She's just been up in Fort Collins. She's in chamber music. And so she goes tomorrow morning at 7 to 8 to put on an evangelistic thing and one tomorrow evening. And I felt like, I think I'll sit down and let her talk, okay? Yeah.
So. You'll be back in Fort Collins again in a concert June 30th at the EV3 church that night.
Oh, really?
Well, I'll just have to check it out.
Yeah. And Linda Wanger is her name. And so she's sitting in. Her fiance's at a, what do you call it, seminar at the Air Force Academy for some pilots. Well, why don't we open in prayer and get rolling, okay? Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity today to interact together and most of all to learn from you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of evangelism, the privilege of sharing the good news. And Lord, we really realize that without the energizing of your Spirit and your help and your word, that we are really helpless and hopeless. And Father, we pray that today you'll teach each of us more about this opportunity to share our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I have had quite an interesting experience. My husband and I left on a vacation, and I fully intended to be back in time to do quite an extensive work on this. And we had extensive car trouble, and we're held up and held up. We didn't get in till, let's see, what day was it? Sunday evening. So I have been entertaining and typing, so this is not as complete. But please take one of these for your own use. And also, one set. There are two per, and please take one yourself, okay? That is for you to enjoy. I'll explain about it. There's a set book one and a book two. Yeah, so be sure you've got a one and a two. I kind of had a one and two and one and two. And okay, maybe you'd like to open this to about the second page in here, and this will be the class outline that we'll be following. Let me explain who the book is by. G. Michael Kokoris is a Dallas Theological Seminary graduate. He's pastor of my home church in Los Angeles. I grew up in Los Angeles and met the NAVs and so forth there. And the church, we're missionaries from the church, and he sent that out in I thought it was one of the best. He was an itinerant evangelist for 14 years in the U.S., went from north to south to east to west. But I think he addresses about everything. What they are is a series of sermons with some a summary at the end, but please use that in your own library in coming years. I wrote the church and said, I'm teaching this seminar. I'd like some of these sent in free of charge. So this is a gift from Church of the Open Door and the staff there. But I think it's been very helpful to me. I kind of would like to just address that part two so I can kind of find out where you all are. But I don't want to put you on the spot. I hope you feel very relaxed about this because nobody is what do we call it, an authority or an expert. We're always learning. And if there isn't anyone who has made colossal blunders in doing evangelism, they shouldn't be here today in this conference even. So I would like to just know, but what do you think have been the greatest areas of success, maybe just one that each of you have felt in doing any type of evangelism in your life? Jeanette, can you think of just one that you've...
I'm thinking now on a different level from college.
Right, right. Just any type of evangelism.
Well, I'll tell you what I did.
I
had what was called a neighborhood tea. The gals that responded, on the invitation I put the name, place, etc. And I said, a friend will share something special. And so the gals that came were Christians. We didn't say anything about Christianity. Mm-hmm. And we had eight gals coming, they were all Christians. Mm-hmm. I mean, they all could say when they accepted Christ. Mm-hmm. So in a way, I feel like,
you got a response.
I got a response, but I kept thinking, God, this isn't what I wanted. I wanted to share the gospel. And so I don't know if that was successful.
Well, good, but I think
what
you did was you creatively used something that you could do in a relaxed way, a tea, right? Marcia, just in past years or?
I haven't been involved in any organized evangelism, pressing, calling for. He wants people to go to the Lord. This is what I mean, it's a very fearful thing, and it's something I really don't want to do, but that's something I think I should do as an obligation. But in work, at work, we just recently had the film series Out of Salt Shaker. At our church, and she had some really good techniques for evangelism, personal evangelism. And one of them was, one of the techniques was in asking questions, and a way to start out asking questions and leading up to personal questions on asking. And so I've tried to use some of those methods with a couple of the girls who are really way out in my field. It does it does work, but it really needs, I need a lot of practice and a lot.
Okay. You mentioned door to door, and then you're talking about the girls that you're working with at work. So that's kind of two different kinds there. Becky.
That was what I was going to share. One on one. Friendship evangelism.
Building friendships, building bridges. Okay, Nancy?
I've been involved with the Evangelism Explosion.
Excellent.
Having people answer the questions and accept Christ and come to the church and have a role. And then there's those who answer the questions and pray through the prayer and
I need to back up before I talk to these two. Is basically you did that alone. Were you the Lone Ranger as far as planning your thing, or was there anyone assisting you or helping you? Okay, good. So that was two. Marcia, are you kind of lone wolfing it there?
At work, I'm sitting on my
Yeah. Door to door.
I'm not really sure whether there's actual evangelism going on right now. They do have, okay. do have an evangelism community, mm-hmm. but it's also visitation.
Yeah.
But I think it would be possible to get into that.
Okay.
Mine was
one-on-one. And Nancy is evangelism two or three?
Three.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Okay, Catherine? Success in some type.
I've done some door-to-door with our church.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Primarily working to try to get them to join the church.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And not doing much in follow-up, I felt.
Mm-hmm.
We're working towards that. I'm hoping we'll get some other things going. I did take the training with Dixie Lance, whose husband was Christian businessman,
oh, mm-hmm.
which was man-based, mm-hmm, but I'm familiar with that. And then I've been doing that with some women, mm-hmm. several from our church.
Mm-hmm.
The one I knew definitely was a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and the other one I'm just getting started with. I'm not certain she is at this point. Then our Christian Women's Club, if anyone accepts Christ, then there are core of us who have done this with Dixie.
Okay.
She's not there now,
mm-hmm.
but we're prepared to take them if
good.
They're willing and start mm-hmm. through this. So
that's wonderful. Yeah. Years ago here in the Springs, I was in training, so I'd go in the evening to Christian business and professional women, and I got acquainted with a gal, and she was Catholic, and we kind of did this, and one day she just asked for lunch, and she said, after she'd heard a message by a woman, you know, at that, she said, I'd like to know how to become a Christian. straight across the board, right? And so that's a really effective way. But there's one other way that you shared earlier. I think that you do hospitality evangelism.
Yeah,
see, your home is being used. You're letting people come in. Okay, Linda. There might be a lot of success, but...
That's everybody combined to do it, but it's really neat to be able to show them their need and then give them the solution. And of course, it's up between them whether they pray or not. But people will be drawn to music when they won't even go to church sometimes. So we kind of use that as our hope to get people. We've done upbeat kinds of things on the high school and campus. We've gone the Lordship route into the churches and. We've done other kinds of stuff that we're doing now, this classical group where we just go in and a lot of non-Christians will come to hear classical music. You know, they don't really know what they're getting in for.
Because mm-hmm.
they've never heard the gospel presented through classical music. And then one thing that's fun for me is just when I meet somebody, and this is a process of the Lord just giving me the burden to do this too, but to start thinking how to turn the conversation to Christ, no matter who it is or where we're at. Granted, I walk by lots of opportunities every day. I know I do. And I know I'm today for the Lord. He's going to go, Linda, what about this person? But, just to think that whenever you're talking to anybody, they don't want to talk about it.
It is fantastic. I tried to list... under section 3, many methods to accomplish evangelism. And, I didn't even scratch the surface, but we talked about personal testimony, cold turkey by doing survey, Andrew dinners, evangelistic Bible studies, evangelistic holiday functions, and I'll maybe address that, pizza parties, training or taking another person or another gal or younger, high schooler or whatever's in your one-on-one, evangelistic coffees and desserts that Jeanette used, couple to couple, just having another unsaved couple, taking someone to church. My husband was very effective before he met the Nabs. Five of his roommates came to Christ by he didn't know how to do it. He'd just take them to church, and one by one, they'd accept the Lord. Tract and the use of literature, and I'll address that a little bit. There's just some times that you could offer your pastor or somebody, hey, what if I just got some women together or some ladies that would just like to study or learn more about evangelism? And so you kind of could do a workshop or bring somebody in or do something like that. Friendship, of course, is just all the time with all of us. Letters, you know, writing to people that our son was in Multnomah, and he had known a Mormon girl here in the Springs, and he kept writing because he was in doctrine there, and he'd get theology, and he realized where she was kind of off. And so he would write her these letters and say, have you realized whatever Kathy or whatever her name was? And so I had never seen that done. So he was showing me that he was trying to help her see the truth through letter writing. And movies. Ken and I used the James Fox movie in... I'm trying to think. We took it to Hawaii with us, and we used it here with our evangelistic study. He was a movie star that came to Christ in England. And I tell you, it has a dynamic message of how he was... It shows his clips, film clips with Julie Andrews and King Rat and all this other stuff. And then to see him stand there and say how a fella met him on holiday in a hotel and wrote the bridge out on a napkin, and he became a Christian, transformed his life. Now he's been on our staff in England. Now he's back in the movie industry in Great Britain to evangelize. But we used his testimony through a movie. And of course, Billy Graham has Buku, and there's a lot of those. Books. Boy, I tell you, I was just talking to, I got my hair done yesterday by a Christian fella, and he's wanting help, scripture memory and that. He says, what can I give my mother-in-law who's a Mormon to read? And you know, I have wrestled with this. Have you? What do you give an unsaved woman to read that might draw them close to the Lord? So books can be used. As far as we've gone now, I'm going to address some of these a little bit more. I'm just realizing we've got more than we can fill in this time. Do you have any questions? Has anything been raised over what we've covered so far, or comment?
I'm just wondering, what's the answer to the question of what kind of book do you give someone who's unsaved? I thought it was a good one. That one by Joyce Landorf, his son-in-law.
Good.
It relates, you know, such personal experiences that a lot of people, I mean, people can really relate to.
The book called Norma, which is about Norma Zimmer, it's an excellent
one. Excellent.
Sometimes
okay.
It's a story of this famous person, and they'll be one to read it.
Right. I think Dale Evans Rogers, didn't she for a while have some that came out, Angel Unaware, some
yes.
of those. Any of Joyce Landorf's, hers are outstanding. I personally have been giving Carol Mayhall's series, From the Heart of a Woman. You know why? It's short, it's attractive, it's certainly written to Christians, but you know, you kick around the ballpark and you try to find something. Someone suggested Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter. Are you familiar with that one? But, you know, you think of a woman, it's, anyway, that was suggested. So, right. Are you all familiar with all of Carol Mayhall's series, the four? There is From the Heart of a Woman. The second one is Lord, Teach Me Wisdom. The third one is Lord of My Rocking Boat. That one is so good because she shares all of her horrendous struggles and trials and how God brought her through that. The last one that she's got out now is called Filled Overflowing. If you haven't read, I recommend all the women I work with to read that whole series. I think it's really practical. Okay, anything else?
I think if you're talking with an individual and they're having problems with people, it's just a real good lead-in to Carol Mayhall's book. I found that several times. So.
We have given Marriage Takes More Than Love by the Mayhalls to married couples, and they've become Christians. So it's, you know, the sky is the limit on that. I'm going to carry on just a little bit more here with methods before we address. My husband was telling me this is the way the electronic firm, this thing is so heavy, and you notice, or do something. Is that what that is? He said,
I've been watching you struggling.
He said, you know, dangle it. And I said, I don't want to dangle it. Thanks so much.
I don't know if you can stand that.
Yeah. Turn to the next page here. Section 6 was just a list of books on how to do evangelism. I didn't list this one that I'm giving you today. But I could give you a personal challenge. I kind of hope that we come with some personal application. I have been trying to read one of these or to get input in my life, if not once a month, a book, maybe once every 2 months. Set yourself a goal, or once every 6 months. You know, I don't know your time schedule, but read a book on how to do evangelism, or, you know, keeping it kind of washing through your mind, because you can always grow and continue to learn in this area. So that might be just a personal application there. Let's go on to the next page here, and I'm going to attack this idea of survey. Naturally, this seminar is going to kind of be slanted to what I've used before, but I said, Lord, that must be why I'm teaching it. So I have been amazed at the use of surveys. As I said, I've been in a collegiate in Portland context. I've been in a military context in evangelism, and then we've been in couples community evangelism. And we were in a church chapel situation in Hawaii, and I actually took the chaplain's wife out in evangelism. She is such a doll and a delight. But they wanted to know, and wanted my husband to teach a Sunday morning class in the military chapel on how to do evangelism. And Ken said, okay, I'm not going to just teach it. We're going to go out and do it. But what did I use but surveys? And this community religious survey is a composite, boiled-down illustration of Campus Crusade's basic community religious survey back in the 50s and 60s that came out. And Leroy Imes, who's on our staff, worked along with Crusade on kind of compiling this. So I brought you examples here of this basic survey. Our last ministry assignment was in North Island Navy Ministry, North Island Chapel Program Survey. The chaplain let us go into the women's barracks where nobody else could get in and do nothing but survey, or to meet girls who were sitting around the base or doing nothing or that. So we adapted it. We had to lengthen this one to put chapel activities. In other words, we would invite them to chapel activities. My main goal is always to see where they are spiritually. That's number one. Secondly, I believe you should affiliate with something. In other words, so that conscience-wise, you will turn this into the chaplain. You will turn this into your pastor. You will turn this into something. That seems to be something that God has blessed. So here's how it was used in military, that type. Leighton Ford put on a crusade here in Colorado Springs. He's one of Billy Graham's evangelists. And my husband and I wanted to take our community couples Bible study, who had all become Christians in this evangelistic study, to go out door to door. So it says here, you may have recently heard of the Leighton Ford crusade here in town. We're taking a religious survey to see how the effects of this crusade might have affected your life or this community. Isn't that amazing? We called the follow-up director here in town, who's a close friend, Will Perkins, and said, hey, we're going to take this. May we use your auspices under the crusade and so forth. So we took our couples out door to door. And in a minute, I'll tell you, I get so excited, but I'm showing you how adaptable this is to community. Always two by two in training, and also that. Then this one was in Hawaii. And this is, we said recently we had a religious emphasis week here on Schofield Barracks Base. We're taking a survey to see the effects of the religious emphasis week. It's just a different hook on all of them. And this is what the chaplain's wife and I did. Ken taught the Sunday school class during the Sunday morning hour, and then he dismissed it about the sixth week. And she and I went out, and we just knocked on doors on base. So this was adaptable to that type of thing. I was also in Multnomah with the college girls, and you know, they were getting all this fantastic doctrine input, and they were getting all this Bible study knowledge and preparing themselves. And so we offered to know how many student girls would just like to learn how to do evangelism. So 35 students came out, and another girl and I, she was in the community as a nurse, a Mary Esther. We would take them out two by two, and we just went to the doors Sunday afternoons and knocked on it and asked if we could take surveys. You wouldn't believe. You would not believe the homes you get into and the difficulties. Then in Hawaii and in San Diego, we wanted to train the military girls, so we went out on Saturday afternoons to the beach. Da-da-da. And here's everybody lolling on the beach, and you got your clipboard and your pen, and there's two of us, and you come up and you say, hey, we're just taking a survey for a couple of minutes. Wonder if you could give us a few minutes of your time. It is a religious survey, and just wonder if you could like to answer some questions. And I didn't bring it, I don't know. I met flight attendants with airlines and all kinds of stuff. No, I didn't put it in here. But what I do is conscientiously, I fulfill that survey. Then I say, now our survey is finished. We really appreciate all your answers and so forth. Could I just take a couple of minutes of time to explain an illustration that's been very meaningful to me. Now, here's where you could go into the four spiritual laws, or you could go into the bridge illustration. I'm assuming you're all familiar with the bridge illustration. Yeah. Or whatever your situation is. And see, that was the opening to, you know, get them to interact with you. You find out exactly where you are. I love number 8 on the survey. Most people throughout the ages have had some belief concerning life after death. According to your own understanding, where will you spend eternity? The one I saw this morning was utopia was the answer. You write down their answers, you know, right on the spot. So I know probably a lot of you may have done survey evangelism, maybe in the collegiate and so forth. But one other wife in yourself, maybe some other lady in your church, maybe you and your husband would like to call on some friends. I don't know. It's just a thought.
You said that we need to do it under some kind of auspices. What would we do? What would we do in general?
You could go to your pastor and say you'd like to do some evangelism. Would he okay it, or, you know, he knows. Beside, you might get some prayer support from the church going out. Now, you don't have to. Mm-hmm. I don't want to make that a hard and clad legalistic rule. It may be a flexibility that you feel freedom.
You just survey for yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, I mean, you're just Jeanette, and you're doing it, and you might publish it for all they know. I mean, usually somebody will ask you, well, what's this going to be used for?
Yeah, that's the thing. So,
it's better if it would be for a church.
But even then, you could say, I'm just compiling some statistics for my own information.
Do the people involved with Leighton Ford's evangelism programs have that survey to follow up?
No,
coming to Central Pennsylvania.
Yeah. A lot of that is done by phoning, and of course, you know, the cards are done by the converts, and or the personal calls. I think they either call on them, or do you know about any of this?
We just had a Leighton Ford crusade in Springfield.
So has this helped disperse just one method that I personally have been able to adapt to whatever? And I said that when we had a community couples Bible study, they became Christians. You know, the NAV books go into the witnessing thing, and most of them have never done it, and they don't know how or whatever. It's purely one way. It's not the only way.
It gives
weeks you're talking to somebody, I mean, instead of just having to immediately come up and figure out where they're coming from, it gives you a few
instead of just sitting down and saying, can I share something with you?
Yeah, it gives you a few minutes to kind of feel them out, and they can see that you're open and you care about them, or, you know, just trying to bang them behind the Bible or something.
I had very few turndowns. Very few people want to be surveyed. They want to be polled. They want to express their opinion. Now, some get a little suspicious. However, you do have to say it is religious, you know. But I think the most pathetic answers, and, you know, it just grips my heart, is when whatever the context has been, they'll say, you know, I really don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Mm-hmm. And then I think one says, do you think that you are going to get to heaven or so? And they'll say, I don't really know. And in one apartment that we got into in Portland, Oregon, they were terminally ill. And I tell you, I asked a couple of questions, and that woman just wide open as far as, like, you know, God sent you to talk to me this afternoon. So,
did she become a Christian then, or was she already a Christian?
I think that we shared the gospel with that. Now, that would be a factor. You brought up a good point. What's the follow-up from the survey? Well, of course, you could do it any way you want. You can call up and go back again and make a visit and invite him to church or invite him to your home or something, or invite him to one of these things. Okay, well, I know we could go a lot more on this. The last page, seven basic questions on John 3:16. Just in past years, that was made up by Jim Downing. And I just wanted to show you these seven basic questions that the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16, it might be just a little help, but it was kind of a neat little presentation. So simple and easy and penetrating to go over a very familiar verse to many non-Christians. So it's just stuck in there for another opportunity. Go back to our outline here. I really appreciate the neighborhood type of opportunities that all of us have. The tea, the coffee, the holiday thing is what one of the wives in Hawaii came up with. She's a real crafty, arty person. And also she had a cookie bake exchange. Invited all of our neighbors. We got 8 to 10, and most were unsaved. Everybody baked cookies. They brought them together and or made a decoration. And then she just asked me to share on Christmas, how meaningful Christmas was. And of course, great. It's Jesus's birthday, you know. And so it was really great. And then she was able to follow up on that. So Easter. Use any holiday you can, 4th of July. We have a woman on our staff who is absolutely, well, Carol Mayhall was the gal when I came back here in between 70 and 79. I was so challenged by Carol's delight and love to reach women for Christ that I said, would you please help me? And so she uses every opportunity and speaks all over the place, but she's very strong on the evangelistic Bible study, which I'll show you in a minute. But she trained Phyllis Stanley. And Paula and Phyllis Stanley have been on our staff in the Eastern European Ministry behind the Iron Curtain. He is now the East Coast Director, and he lives here. But Phyllis came. They moved here about a year ago, and God brought us very close together in a writing situation. And so I have been amazed at her. She brought a lady in to help her redecorate, and she befriended her, and she was able to talk to her, and Mary became a Christian. We had a woman's evangelistic coffee here at the Glen at Christmas. 425 women showed up, and she took that evangelistic study. It's doubled in size, and she is so creative. You know, she just uses her home. She loves these women, and she'll use the holidays, and they have these things, and they had their final Bible study out here, and they had Virginia Imes come and speak. Now, we have the possibility of many women here to share and so forth. But see, she's just a woman, like all the rest of us, with a lot of creative ideas, and she's so enthusiastic, she's so motivated, and she is so joke and productive that she just challenges me. But she starts with the basic elements of the Word of God, her basic love for women, her bent of creativity. She was in Germany, and her home is filled with country art, you know, the ducks and the thing like this. And you just love her. And I was thinking, it's still an answer in evangelism that you love people to Christ. But you are really the catalyst. Now, every one of you is different. Music, I don't know what your thing is. Decorating your home, hospitality, don't fret. It could be a hobby, it could be a sports activity, it could be, I don't know what it is. You're a really neat friend, one-on-one. Whatever it could be that God wants to take. I was thinking of Lauren Sandy spoke on Shamgar years ago, and one of the judges, and, you know, what is that in your hand? It's all different with every one of us. I want to take it, you know, and use it and multiply it. So I hope this is encouraging you that whatever God has, whatever you like to do, saying, draw, cook, sew, God can really use that in an evangelistic way. And I challenge you, and I'm challenging myself. Now, I'm applying because I'll tell you what we're doing. We have, Ken and I were responsible for these evangelistic coffees that the Glen puts on before we went to Hawaii and out in the field, and we're back again. People keep coming up to us. Mary Castle will give you a tour of the castle, some refreshments and dessert, and an inspirational message by Paul, and that the first 100 calling, well, reservations will be taken. Well, of course, they go to 250 and 375, and because the community wants to come. But our staff here, all of us are interacting with neighbors who will give anything to come and see the Glen. So see, what do we have? We have a castle and a historical monument in the Springs. And Tim, this guy yesterday, said to me, when can you take my wife and I on a tour of the Glen? And we took the gal that usually does my hair, Wilma, and her husband. They're not Christians. We brought them on a tour out here. So, you know, begin where you are with what you have. And we will ask at that evangelistic dessert for a sign-up for evangelistic studies. Now, here's something, ladies, that I could suggest. If you have something evangelistic, you might add that on to it. An investigative 4-week Bible study that you would like to be a part of.
That could be a possibility for nurses. We have a bulletin board, you know. I've been wondering about how to do that at work. Possibly that would be a way. Just to get a fully blessed and have it so easy.
I mean, to think about how you could just put that on the board. And
there's actually a guy in Washington, D.C. that has quote, you might have heard Howard Hendricks, his son, Bob Hendricks. His whole ministry is what's called search ministries, and they have all these open boxes. They invite everybody's non-Christians to come. They can fire any kind of questions that they want to. And he'll answer.
Of course, you have to be able to.
Well, yeah, he's real. Another thing you should do is
don't worry, that.
Well, that kind of stuff is done.
Well, good. I hope we've pricked something. You stumble around for years making mistakes in evangelism. I think in this area you want to learn and you observe what.
Sign up list with, like if I put on the board investigate 4-week Bible study contact, they probably would not do that. I don't know. I mean, see, that's the thing. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's where the faith comes in or where. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure. Maybe, I don't think they would write on the sign-up list either, so maybe it would be better to say contact. Mm-hmm. Now, how would you do that?
You could put contact in a phone number.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, phone number might be helpful.
Sometimes it's found, too, the more personal interaction you get, the better, the more likely they're coming. If you actually know people, you can talk to them yourself. Because people see a story, they think, you know, it's for somebody else.
Yeah, that's not good, too.
I think, though, that the one benefit is you never know who's in the woodwork, who really has a need. God wanted to do evidently something new in Hawaii that kind of blew my mind. But when we went over there, there was a collegiate work at the University of Hawaii. There was a strong single men's ministry, and there was a pretty strong couples work going, but there was no work upon military women. And I just began to get bugged about it. They had tried, and it kind of fell through, and the chaplains just weren't being that effective. I don't know what was happening. So this is Debbie Townsend. God brought her in. And Debbie and I went out to Schofield. She was in the Army there. And we just sat in the parking lot and said, God, there's just got to be some women in the military that want to know Christ and want to study. So we just started to pray. We just prayed. And it took us about 3 months, and we just pray. Well, then Debbie decided to invite different ones in her barracks. She didn't get too much out of that, but she got them out of the band that she was in. That led to another one. We opened up with an evangelistic study with Debbie and I and about 3 or 4 different unsaved girls. And then they would invite their friends. And so then by the time we went through a lot of different things, but by the time we left, there were 25 women a week, and we had contacted 75 women in 3 years through evangelism and through the studies and so forth like that. But there was nothing. So God may want to, where you are, start something out of nothing.
I think also, I don't know if this is appropriate, but it seems like we have a certain idea of how to do it, and that there is a lot of different ways. You know, like if you want to have a couples ministry, and we don't have any couples where we are, maybe if we started with this, then the husband's going to get interested, or something like that. That's going to take a little longer. It's not going to happen in a year.
I tell you, I'm sorry I'm talking an awful lot. I hope you're keeping up, but everything you're saying is triggering it. Now, Carol Mayhall was the one that started this idea of the women's daytime coffees here and the sign-up. So I wanted to learn how to do evangelistic studies that she taught, so I took one. And yes, after a period of time, those women came to Christ, and then they wanted an evening study, and they brought their husbands to the thing. So it can very often. Sometimes, I don't know, I've kind of reacted to it just a little. I've heard that we shouldn't have women's studies before the men. You know, there's different opinion on it. But you know what I feel is I have freedom that if God is going to begin a work with just some young wives and so forth, and they become Christians, praise God, that home is going to be invaded for the Lord. And it can, yeah. Well, yeah, I have a real strong conviction. I've got daughter-in-laws now, and I've worked with a lot of young wives. That y'all that are young wives are such a key in your home, you know, for your children and for your neighbors and your husband's sake and in your church.
What evangelistic study do you use?
Okay. Here again, this is about as varied, so I'm going to try to shoot as many as I can. First of all, I have heard, and I believe there's some in the bookstore here, but don't quote me. It may be in or out of print. But there is an evangelistic study by the Navigators on the Book of John. And there are so many women on our staff. Jeannie Boardman, who has been in Japan, she often writes her own studies. Phyllis is doing that, but that comes later. Here is a leader's guide for evangelistic Bible studies that's for sale, and I bought one to, so it's right in here. And this will just, you know, give you some ideas. It's got a leader's guide on types of studies to use. This is just a helpful aid. Secondly, God, man, and Jesus Christ is another type of study that's in there. That one is dynamite. We decided after we had the military women's work going for a while that some of our girls, we needed to put out the net again and reach some more girls. And so one of our girls said, well, I'll teach God, man, and Christ. She prayed, and every joke and week that she taught one of those lessons, a girl came to Christ. And I just introduced Linda to Michelle. And Michelle, working in the office there, is one of the girls in the military that came to Christ through that study. So you might just look it over and be familiar. I have not used that one. I taught one lesson because I was helped when I'd have to fill in when girls were.
Is it 4 weeks?
You know, on all of these, I think you can vary them, yeah, to whatever you'd really like to do. I'm just trying to think of others, and you all.
Are you familiar with the Becoming a Woman, the Campus Crusade series? I'm not sure you have the title right. It's tape in the book. My Bible study with women. Liz used that in the church.
Good.
Good.
Uh-huh. Okay, I'm going to shoot some really fast here. We got a new book about called Homemaking. My daughter-in-law is in a Bible study during this summer at the church. Who ever heard of a summer Bible study when your kids are out of school? She loves it. But it's a small, little question-and-answer type homemaking. Now, it's for Christians, but I think you could adapt it for some wives that might want to learn more about home, just being in a home. So it's in there. Trying to think of any others. You can just use any type. Now, I'm of the older school in the Navigators. And this is what Carol Mayhall taught. I just got a thingy here. And I took the old Studies in Christian Living series. It's got a new name and a new something or other now title. And I'm not really up to date on it. Design for Discipleship and Studies in Christian Living are the two basic studies of the Navigators. This is my own personal preference. Now what I've done is I loose-leafed it. And Carol made up for me hook questions, and those are questions that are addenda to studying, plus illustrations. This is of unaccepted pardon. Illustrations from Christian magazines, this thing. I took Carol's stuff and just Xeroxed it and then typed it up. But it shows how someone offered to pay a pardon on somebody else, and the guy wouldn't take it and died. I mean, it's like someone offering you eternal life, offering you salvation, you turn down. It's kind of a ridiculous illustration. But, and see, I have questions written in here of ways that I provoke more thought. And I have some more illustrations. Here's my John 3:16 that's in there that I can take time out to do. And then there's some questions. What are the indications that we possess eternal life? Just, and here, just, I've taken a basic unit, and the Holy Spirit can energize any of these extra things. Why do men hold on to the old life so desperately? And this is, see, here's the new life, and so I've added all kinds of questions. So here again, I have a lesson plan, and generally I know where I'm going to head. I have this material, and it's very, very adaptable on all areas of eternal life and assurance of salvation and what the penalties of sin are, what judgment is, what rewards are. So I've accumulated this over the years, but this God has really used. Here's one on repentance, what it really means. So doing little things to, so this is my, when I do evangelistic studies, I'll get material, and I'm hoping the new, they just adapted, what do you call it? They've boiled down and reviewed and revised. But I'll probably use, Ken and I will use this SCL series, the Studies in Christian Living, with this addenda material. We have had the most success. We got seven couples from one of the evening studies, and every couple came to Christ over a year's time. One took 9 months. One took, and first one wife came, and then, you know. So I can just tell you what has worked. Okay, any other thoughts on evangelistic studies?
Wasn't the studies, what is that called, Studies in Christian,
Living, right.
Was that the one that was developed into Design for Discipleship?
They're actually two different studies, and at one time, our study, our materials go through all kinds of revision, and they had, they had this SCL, and then they developed the Design for Discipleship more for the collegiate thing, and they were going to throw this one out, and this one came back in, and now they want to revise. I can't keep up with it all, but yeah.
So what would I look for in a bookstore?
Well,
did you get a sale still? It's called Studies in Christian.
Mm-hmm. Oh, they still have this.
You know, I wish I could. I wish I'd have researched that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Good. I wish I could. I'm a little bit more up on that, but I don't know, you know, what they're carrying on that. I was trying to think of other things. You, as I said, you can take John 1, John 2, John 3, and make up your own. And you know, sometimes women like a typed up thing, very low key. And I remember Jeannie Boardman, according to one chapter, who is Jesus mentioned as in this chapter? That's a simple question. It's one of those that goes down and lists a whole lot of different things. You know, I'm thinking of that Life with Spice. It's another type of Bible study, but it's in most Christian women, you know, Christian bookstores. They are so cute. They're made up so nicely, and they are Bible studies for women. So, you know, whatever might... really sorry, but I know that that's the name, and there's a whole series of studies. They're really cute covers on them, and I think they're all... So I just challenge you to ask God to give you your creativity if you feel your bent might be this way. You can meet with one person one-on-one and do a study. You can get a friend of hers to come or a friend of yours, that's two. Or you can wait and accumulate four or whatever. I really recommend you don't go too much higher sometimes than seven or eight, or because it... But if God gives you 10, go for it.
Right.
Okay. I don't know how much else to address on this basic thing. I'll do tracks and then we'll go on to some difficulties. I was really challenged at one point in our ministry by somebody who said, you know, there are so many great tracks out. Billy Graham has a lot that are beautiful. They've got flowers and scenes on the front. And of course, it's a basic gospel being presented. And I said, I'm going to take a challenge. So I put him in my purse and I said, God, help me to give this track to somebody today. So I went to the department store and I said, ha-ha, you asked. So this lady rang up my stuff, you know, and I said... She gave me my change. I said, you know, here is something that I've read recently, and I just wonder, in your spare time, if you want to take a look at it and read it, I'd sure appreciate that. They'll never turn you down. Now, it may end up in the trash can, but it may not.
Somebody suggested putting it in when you pay bills, that maybe the person who opens up the envelope won't read it, but somebody else might. I thought that was interesting.
My husband... Yeah.
I never thought about that.
Yeah, it just, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of people have an aversion to tracts and literature because there's so many different thingies that come out. But, you know, I think it's the way you come across and saying, if you're sincere to say, this really has meant a lot to me, would you mind reading it? My husband was giving it when people used to pump your gas for you. He'd always give it. I've seen people leave it with a tip. Mm-hmm. How many of us eat out at restaurants? See, and I'm pricking my own memory right here on that. But in letters to friends, I don't know, it's just a thought. It's just... Okay. I had a thought. I'm just trying to reach back for it. Couple to couple... We have French neighbors. He's a French chef, and she is a really delightful gal, and they have two little boys. I have been praying all last year. I've been praying still all of this year to either get her on a one-on-one study or to get them and to see them come to Christ. We're still praying. And I probably want to branch out on just a change on the power of evangelism. We absolutely cannot do it in our own strength. You can't rev it up, right? Brum, 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 or, you know, work off a guilt complex, or you know you should do evangelism and that. But I tell you, if you pray sincerely, God, just bring one person into my life that I can share the good news with on my comfortable ability to share, God will always do that. He's far more interested in getting the Great Commission out, right, and the good news than we can imagine. One of the greatest lessons I learned in recovering from my auto accident was that I got laid aside for a while, and God wanted to develop my prayer life. So I took a 3x5 card, and I listed the names of unsaved couples and unsaved single people that I just came in contact with, and I just pray for them. Pray for their salvation, or pray, you know, that at some point that I can share with them. That is a dead sure way, because God will honor that prayer request. That is in accordance with His will, and He promises to honor. So I challenge you, you know, to make up a prayer list for unsaved people in your family, in your apartment unit, whatever. I think the power also in evangelism is that you feel comfortable in clearly presenting the gospel, that you're clear in your mind, you know, what the facts are and what the scriptures are. There again, there's a path, you know, packet past the TMS called, I believe it's on evangelism, and the way of salvation or something like that. And see, I memorize those so that I'm continually working toward becoming more effective in evangelism. Of course, your godly life example is so important that you back up. You're not perfect. And you know, sharing your failures and your difficulties and your struggles with the unsaved, being honest and open and transparent, very often is the very thing that'll say, well, she's a Christian, you know, and she has difficulties too. I had a very close friend who was a nurse, x-ray technician. She lived here in town. She was not a Christian. Ellen, one of our staff women now, was working in the same office. Well, Carol would say, Ellen was so open with me. She would just tell me every day what happened in her life. But she added one dimension, but God helped me through it. She shared the difficulties in her marriage. She shared their financial difficulties, their family difficulties, you know, whatever, the sewage plugged up, car went bad. And she said, it bugged me. She said, Ellen was so honest to have just the same problems that I had, but she shared that God took her through it, and she'd share. And she knew Carol wasn't a Christian. Well, Carol and Jerry ended up in our Bible study, and through six series of events, you know why. All that seed was sown. What about this issue of sowing a lot of seed versus reaping? Now, what do you feel about that in a life that you might come in contact with?
My opinion is that one is not more important than the other. They're both important. And we're both responsible. We're responsible for both of those. So we don't know God's timing.
In fact, how important is it to sow seed? It's
more.
And so, I've been through this trip sometimes in my life where I haven't seen a lot of fruit for a while, but you know, God just wants us to be faithful to sow the seed. Because He honors the seed. It's His seed that's being sown. And probably that scripture, which is God really hit me through the eyes with, look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. So God has told us that they're white to harvest. Now, He doesn't say, you, Marcia, necessarily will always be a harvester. But I need to be a seed sower. He is responsible for the harvest. I think it's so neat, though, what I have always seen, whether we had young believers sharing and sowing the seed or whatever, after a while, most of them that were faithful to sow reaped. You know, just the law of averages, or maybe God did it to reward faithfulness or to of course, he was interested in the life of that individual. And you know that? You never know the link in the chain that you are. Jerry and Carol came to Christ. They were skiers. He was a ski instructor. So they go up to Breckenridge and they get on ski thing. It was a Christian that witnessed to them. And then her brother was killed in a motorcycle accident. And so they went home for the funeral. And the pastor was a believer in this church. And so they got the gospel there. And then Carol went to work at this office. And here's, I mean, see the chain of events in a life that we're building up to their becoming a Christian. So you may be a link in a chain and not see a lot of fruit for a while. In fact, I think that is so exciting. It is so challenging to know that God's got a master plan for every life. And my challenge, of course, to myself is either I fit in with that master plan or I blow it by not, you know, being another input into that life.
And every time we do anything, it's a witness either for or against Christ, whether we think it is or not. Mm-hmm. I mean, we think only when you stand up and tell somebody such and such. But everything you do is...
Mm-hmm. That's right. I think probably the greatest challenge is to make evangelism a part of our lifestyle, not an event that we do. That's why I liked what you did. You know, use your home, use your car, go shopping with your unsaved, babysit her kids. That was one thing one of our staff women did in England. Doris Stevens would, she had little school-age kids, so she'd say, hey, I'll babysit your children. And, of course, she got the return thing, but she also was building contacts. We were in Cyprus last year in the Middle East, and I was so interested in Sue Rice. Dale and Sue were administrative directors over there in the office. And Sue had a little baby, so how would she reach these Muslim neighbors of hers? She'd just go over and have coffee and say, can I babysit your child while you go shopping? Oh, that Muslim mother, she didn't know what to do. Who are you, an American, you know, that wants to do that? Well, that developed a friendship. Well, Sue's got a neat little study going with Muslim young wives and that. So here is another factor, is we need to serve the unsaved, you know, being able to, but so you don't over-obligate them, but that it's a sincere desire to minister in their life. Well, our time is fleeting, so let's turn to number four section. And I really hate to end on a negative note, but maybe we'll get positive out of it. But I think that we have to face the issue. It's on your outline. Okay, Catherine, back on your main outline. Yeah, section four. Hindrances to doing evangelism. And, of course, the greatest one, I think, is fear, right? Fearing a negative response, fearing that they'll put us down or that we can't get the words out. I was meditating on that verse this morning. Perfect love casts out fear. And, of course, that has to do with a lot of different, contexts and so forth. But if I really love that unsaved woman next door to me, Annette, if I really love the Lord and I love... the fact that she would have the possibility of spending all eternity with Christ versus a horrendous, godless eternity. I think that would be a matter of just coming to grips alone with God. And you know, a lot of the private battles that we battle of fear, I do, whether I'm going to speak or sing or share or teach a seminar, I have to battle those things out in private with God, and every speaker does, every person. And every day that we go out, if you have fear, you know, go to God and say, I'm really fearful, I can't handle this. You know, would you please encourage me and strengthen me and fill me and help me to get over it. And then fill me with your love, because we can't do it in our own strength a lot. I think, secondly, we just don't have an effective, comfortable method. And that's what I was trying to help you with today is experiment. You may fall flat on your face, and some may work, but don't be discouraged. Bible studies may not be your thing. I don't know. I think they do work. Coffees may be your thing. Teas, one-on-one, survey, working through evangelism explosion, doing it in your home, having food, hospitality. But don't be discouraged that you can't do evangelism, but say, God, give me the effective, comfortable method for me. And you know, I am assured that He will do that for you, but you may have to do a little bit of experimenting. Bring up the next one if you don't care. I don't care. I'm not quite sure. It could be valid, but sometimes we're very busy, right? Busyitis. And we all fight that as I don't have time. And I'm not sure that I don't care is appropriate for that. It's just a matter of timing. But if you wrestle with that, you might just go to the Lord and say, you know, help me to care. Help me to care to evangelize. Undermotivated could be a possibility. You know you should do it, but maybe, you know, you're involved in church activities a lot. And here's where our younger son has really been a challenge to me. He says, I want to always keep something outside of the church going. And they have a Bible study with engineers, and they're just studying the book of Romans. He's an electrical engineer, so he has two electrical engineers, and he and Susan invite them over for dinner and this type of thing. But he said, I don't want to always get so involved. Excuse me, I don't want to be negative here, but just so involved in church-related activities that I don't keep one cutting edge of being involved in the secular world in evangelism. So he has challenged me, because I tell you, Ken and I get so busy in all that's going on out here, you can submerge yourself. And for a while, Lauren Sanney was challenging the staff here, don't get ingrown. Don't always be around Christians with Christian things, you know, and that. And so I recently sent out invitations for a Tupperware party in my neighborhood. You could use, you know, something like that. Always branching out, always pushing yourself a little bit more into that unsaved environment. We'll never penetrate it unless we're on the aggressive to do that. So I'm very challenged personally, and I was so thrilled on this evangelistic coffee that's starting again, because our LDI staff are all manning it. And also the opportunity after the coffee is given in the tour, as they come down to the King James and we give refreshments, and boy, the conversations start. And we intersect every part of society, the Air Force Academy people, physicians, the Broadmoor group. So you've got every possibility of doing it. So it's very healthy to keep a balance between an evangelistic outreach and your church things. I've never seen another person do it, and I think that could be valid. I think there are a lot of young Christians, especially or so, that have never seen it do it. Let me challenge you. I was talking to Linda about this. If you see somebody in your community or somebody at some point, I say in my own life, I realize whatever need, I went to Carol Mayhall. I mean, she's busy. She's vice president's wife. I thought, would she have time for me? She sat me down for 4 hours one day and went me through a marathon of how to do an evangelistic study. But I had to tell her, hey, I need help. You know, she, I felt, was an expert. Now, there may be somebody in your community that might be an expert or be a little farther along, and you have to humble yourself to the point, say, or go out in evangelism. Can you imagine this chaplain's wife, who's the dearest thing, going out with me in evangelism? I thought, you got to be joking. But anyway, she was able to say, let me see how you do the survey evangelism. So I think it's kind of a give and take in this, but I would suggest that you go out of your way. Maybe if there's some crusade gals around, maybe if there's IV or if there's NAV girls or somebody in your church or there's a gifted woman, say, hey, can I go out with you calling? Can I do it? And, you know, get over the initial under motivation or whatever. That's a thought. Too busy, Now that probably nails all of us to the wall, and it's really true. And there again is just saying, God, help me to use every opportunity. Let me suggest a tape series to you right here. Ann Ortland, Disciplines of Life. 4 cassette tapes. They can either be ordered through your bookstore. She does nothing but give 4 messages on how to relate to our world, how to relate to the Great Commission, how to relate to our family, how to relate to Christ. She talks about uses the manicurist where she goes. She talks about integrating evangelism into every part of her life. I was so challenged. So at home, I do have a couple of copies of those. If you'd like to come up and ask me for a set of those, and if you want to leave your name with me, can reproduce some and I can send you. But that has been the best series. A busy pastor's wife, an authoress, a lecturer, but how she personally does evangelism blew my mind. So too busy cannot be an excuse, but I know that we all are and use it. Not available, and of course that has differing. That's kind of an attitude situation where it should be always available. Doubts, I don't know how to address that. If you feel discouraged, if you feel like you're really wrestling with some issues, there again, pray about it, but you might want to talk it out with somebody who's a little older Christian with you. And, you know, be very transparent and honest. Man, I wrestle with some issue in regard to evangelism, and allow God to remove the doubts. Lack God's love, and here I really feel that this is a matter of just, you know, getting down your knees by the side of your bed, you know, and saying, God, just really fill me with your love to want to do this and to share the good news of Christ. Of course, disobedience. I think that can be overplayed just a little bit. A lot of times you do have other higher priorities. However, I started out the very first thought on this. Our mission on earth is to glorify God and to proclaim the good news of salvation. I mean, I have had deaths in my own family, and it's hit me from time to time that even though a particular individual bought a lot of jewelry, did a lot of traveling, had a lot of gorgeous clothes, and had a lot of antiques and a beautiful home and that. But when she went into the hospital, she thought it was a minor thing, and she died 2 weeks later. And she took nothing with her. She was a Christian. But it struck me, you know, that we get involved in so much in life. Collecting, doing this, or whatever the thing is. And when I stand in the Lord's presence, you know, I'm thinking that he might say, you know, Doris, what did you do with my son? And what did you do with the message of love that I gave you? Did you pass it on? And, you know, I'm just going to have to say, well, I'm busy doing this. And I'm busy doing this. You know, and see, I'm being honest with you today. Is I could say, well, think of all these people we trained in our home. Think of all the input we're having in the LDI. See, that doesn't cut it. It does help. Because most of these are going on full-time work and are overseas. And so I'm helping. But see, again, I pull myself up short and I say, I have a responsibility. I think one thing that every Christian is called to evangelize. Now, I have really had a lot of women I've worked through with that one. I've just had girls that have really struggled and say, you know, I just can't evangelize. I just can't witness. I just can't do it, you know, and so I don't know what your experience has been in that, but I don't know. I have a hard time with that one because I've got a wrong reference. I mistyped. I said Mark 16:16 on your outline. I meant Mark 16:15. It's on the first page of your outline. But it says, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's unequivocal, right? You can't change that. That's pretty cut and dried. So we are called to do that. Now, you know, a lot of guilt trips, a lot of disobedience, I feel God may be a little bit more compassionate than we are on ourselves. And there may be times when things are a higher priority in your life than others. But I think it's just a matter of God being sensitive when the Holy Spirit reminds you, aha, and you have today, we've all, I have too. When I was a young wife with two little boys at home and my husband was working in Norfolk, Virginia, we were learning how to do the ministry and everything. Here I was with these little toddlers and diapers and all this stuff and cleaning house, and I thought, I can't get out of this house. You know, I'm chasing kids around and cleaning and cooking and grocery shopping. So one day I was telling you, I prayed. I said, God, bring somebody to my front door that I could share the gospel with. By gum, in the afternoon, in came the vacuum cleaner salesman. Never you were telling me about that illustration. But, you know, he can bring somebody to your front door. And tell him about, you were just telling me about the two, your apartment. Your...
I was just not going to go this year. We're going through the crusade version of, you know, when you take them through after they became a Christian. So we got through the witnessing section. And I knew I needed to take her with me, share some help. There wasn't a good place at her work and our schedule just went like this. So I started praying that somehow God would give us a time together. Would it be a normal time just to be together? That's now we get to share the gospel. But she's never doing it. I was doing the night phone ring. I went to get the phone. The door slammed knocking on the door. So I went to get the door. I came back in. There's this guy sitting there. Maybe he's a salesman. My first reaction was, oh, Lord, what's he doing here? He's taking up our time. And I thought, wait a minute. We can share the gospel with this guy. So I started turning the conversation, talking about the Lord, and he'd bite for a while, or he'd throw up another smoke screen or something, and we'd get back and forth, and so he finally goes, well, aren't you going to help me win, because he's selling magazines, you have to get me points. I said, yeah. I said, I'll give you the thing you really need to win, so I pulled the first special wall and give it to him. He goes, oh. And by that time he decided he needed to leave, and so he left, and I came back, and I was kind of like, wow, I can't believe that, and I saw two guys come to the front door, and I thought, no. Then my first reaction was, Father, can you get mad at me for sharing the four losses? And then I thought, this is my house. I can't do that. And then walking to the end of the door, and this guy standing there holding one up to his friend. And he goes, did you just give this to my friend? I said, yes. Yeah. Can you give me one, too?
Isn't that okay? Yeah.
It ends up this guy had just given his life to God 3 days ago, and he was just super excited. And I was just tired.
See.
So,
yeah. Isn't it? Isn't
Jennifer
it?
Jennifer just sat there kind of going.
Well, we really got a great God, haven't we? He's so bigger and greater and more vast. And so I think we'll end on a positive note that he is so much able to, you know, he just has an eternal plan for every person. You know, and I need to remind myself of that, that my next door neighbor and the people that we're involved with day by day, he's got an eternal plan for it. I'm telling you, there is so much going on in the world, right? You're not completely out of touch with the news yet, are you? But if we're not having a daily terrorist attack somewhere in the world, you know, why? We have so much. I was telling this fellow yesterday, I said, if I wasn't a Christian, I don't know how I'd make it. The bomb went off on the Indian airliner and that one, and the one off in Frankfurt, right, in El Salvador. Of course, we've got the hostages over there, and what is it? Japan. I mean, you have got the greatest opportunity. Okay, there was a suitcase that was sent from Canada to put, they're shipping the luggage would have the bombs in it, and it took the Indian airliner. The news this morning says that it was a bomb that took the airliner down in some luggage. The same source shipped luggage to the Tokyo airport, and it blew up and killed three attendants there. And I'm telling you, we have got the greatest opportunity. She was getting kind of down last night at dinner, and she was saying, oh, I just get so upset with these terrorists, you know, and everything like that. And we were over in the Middle East, and I tell you, it's an incredible lifestyle, and it's not an easy world or any easy solutions on these things. But, you know, I turned it around positive. I said, we have got the greatest opportunity to share with people because they are hurting. There are more people in Colorado Springs here being slaughtered on our highways within the last 3 months due to drunk drivers and excessive speed. We just drove in Sunday night from this extended vacation because of car trouble. We saw 3 accidents. I think, I don't know if there were fatals in all of them, but all 3 cars were on their, you know, what do you call it? They'd been flipped over. And it's either excessive speed or drugs or alcohol or whoever's doing it. I thought, God, in 3 days, in 1 day, 3 accidents. So, you know, we have the answer. Aren't we thankful we have the answer, but we cannot keep it. We got to...
Yeah, that was the most motivating thing. One time I heard somebody say, well, they were talking about sharing your faith, and they said, well, what's the most important thing that's ever happened to you? And I was a really young Christian. I was thinking, well, let me think. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, accepting Christ. That's the most exciting thing that's happened to you, the most important thing that could ever happen. How can you keep it to yourself?
That's right.
You've got to tell people.
Yeah.
So when I start feeling selfish and don't want to go out and do something, or I get my priorities all turned around, I think, I need
you. You said something a while ago, I think, you need to be aware of, and it's God puts these ideas in us, and we need to follow up. I have a friend that lived in northern Colorado, and for years she had wanted me to go out and visit her, and she had her second cancer operation. So last summer, I just felt led by God to be there, and I'm so thankful I did, because we had the best talks. I had her go to church several times.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And 2 weeks after I was home, she died with a stroke. Mm-hmm. And had that happened and I'm not going, mm-hmm. I wouldn't have given myself, because I knew she'd made a commitment to Christ mm-hmm. years ago, but she had gotten better in the process of her cancer surgery.
And I think she really hit on something. If the Spirit gives you that impulse, be sure you follow the impulse. You never know what that word you've shared or whatever can make a difference for eternity. Yeah, and then we're going to have to, they've got lunch.
I have friends from California to Washington. I pray for the people, the men who are going to be moving my furniture. And I really prayed I get to share with them. Well, they got out. I mean, I had the 4 lots and everything there, and they went out the door. And I thought, oh, said, Lord, I knew I was supposed to share them. I knew it. And they kept sitting there in the truck, and I knew I had to go out. So I had to go out and run up and climb beside the truck and go out. It's like God kept them there. They're trying to figure out the map. It's just to give me time to go back and wrong my disobedience and not share.
Well, he is sovereign, isn't he? Well, I hope this has been helpful to you.